signal for all is well. All right, our young people, we're going to have a word of prayer for them. And GT, would you offer a word of prayer for our young people, please, and dismiss them? Amen. You may be dismissed. And since I forgot to load this, oops. We are studying how to build relationships. The interesting thing about relationships is that we can study them and still not do very good at them. It's very easy for us to think about all the things we're supposed to do, and as long as we're in church and listening to the preacher, on all is well, and we're fine. And then we get home and we forget that, hey, we're supposed to use this stuff. I will find this in a second. Somewhere down here. Apologize for this. Over there. Hoo-ah. We've been talking a lot about some very important things, and we're going to be talking more about them over the course of the next year. Satan, if you haven't noticed, has moved in, and the assault is 24/7, and it's amazing what he has done to turn the world upside down. It's amazing what he has done to harm people's faith. I talked to a young man this last week who is active duty Marine Corps, and he said that he had a good friend that he went through boot camp with, and he said somewhere his friend got to listening to some things, and the kid was raised in a Bible teaching church and really knew better, but he had to listen to some other things, and the next thing you know, he was twisted around. And right now, he's functionally an agnostic. He doesn't know if God exists or not. He is out wandering around and basically really doesn't even care if God exists anymore. And he's tried to talk to him, and he's tried to minister to him, and it's kind of like, so what? While we were asleep as a nation, pursuing our own goals and objectives, somebody snuck into our schools, snuck into our churches. Dan Hardy brought me a statistic last Wednesday night that one of the major denominations in the United States, 85% of the pastors do not believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. And another one, 75% of the pastors do not believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. Is it or not? We're going to embark this next year on a thing I've kind of wrapped up in a thing called Focus, and there's a bunch of bookmarks back there. One of the fonts you'll probably have trouble focusing on the little one. And you're looking at that and going, what are those letters? Well, it's interesting because I sent them to the printer by email. He didn't have that font loaded in there, so the computer just changed it. He didn't know it. And so we got this funny-looking thing, and I said, what is this? And this is the way it came out. And I started to not take them, and I thought, no, I'm going to take them. I'm going to take them. Because if you can't read it, it's a reminder that some very simple things can get out of focus really fast if we don't have the right information loaded. I have this story that years ago, a farmer owned land along the Atlantic seacoast. He constantly advertised for hired hands. Most people were reluctant to work on farms along the Atlantic. They dreaded the awful storms. that raged across the Atlantic, wreaking havoc on the buildings and the crops. As the farmer interviewed applicants for the job, he received a steady stream of refusals. Finally, a short, thin man, well past middle age, approached the farmer and he said, "Are you a good farmhand?" The farmer asked him. The little man said, "Well, I can sleep when the wind blows." Although puzzled by this answer, the farmer, desperate for help, hired him. The little man worked well around the farm, busy from dawn till dusk. The farmer felt satisfied with the man's work. One night the wind howled loudly in from the offshore. Jumping out of bed, the farmer grabbed a lantern. He rushed next door to the hired hand's sleeping quarters. He shook the little man and he yelled, "Get up! A storm is coming. Tie things down before they blow away." And the little man rolled over in bed. He said firmly, "No, I told you, I can sleep when the wind blows." Enraged by the response, the farmer was tempted to fire him on the spot, send him out into the storm. Instead, he hurried outside to prepare for the storm. To his amazement, he discovered all the haystacks had been covered with tarps. The cows were in the barn, chickens in the coops, doors were barred, shutters tightly secured, everything was tied down, nothing could blow away. And the farmer then understood what his hired hand meant. So he returned to bed to sleep while the wind blew. This nation and Christians in this nation are not prepared for the wind blowing. They're not. They get twisted around and turned around because there's several things. They don't know what they believe. They don't know why that they believe it. They don't know what is important in this life. And they can't share it with a friend or won't share it with a friend. Now, therein is a problem. The moral of this story is designed to teach us when we're prepared spiritually, mentally, physically, then we can sleep when the wind blows through our life. Sadly, we wait till the wind starts howling and twisting us around, and in Oklahoma, we know about tornadoes and all those other things, don't we? Larry Hoffman wrote me last week and said, "What kind of things?" I read about the fires, the grass fires you had out there. What's going on? I said, "Oh, that was so small we didn't even hardly notice it." He said, "What other natural disasters do you have in Oklahoma?" I said, "Well, we have tornadoes, floods, droughts. Let's see, earthquakes on a regular basis that are so small we can't even feel them." And I got to thinking, we have all those things, don't we? And a wind that is stronger than the Windy City on average. So we have those things. But what about in the Christian life? Where are we? Do we know what we believe? And that's why the challenge to focus. This year is the challenge to focus. Find out what you believe and why you believe it. I guarantee you somebody will come up to you and say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible will be the inspired word of God because somebody showed me a Greek text. And on the bottom of this Greek text, it had a whole bunch of stuff. And it said this was all the exceptions. And the text is so corrupted that we can't know what it says." Because that's floating around the world in large numbers right now. And if you don't know what they're talking about and you can't read Greek and don't know anything about Greek, you're going to open that up and go, "They're right." So you might know what you believe. This is the inspired word of God. Why do you believe it? Why do you believe the 66 books was the ones that God selected to put into this thing for us to use? We're going to explore that. Find out what you believe and why you believe it. Oppose the world system. That's the O. Oppose the world system. Stand in opposition to it. Don't go along with it. Now, we've learned that we're supposed to be gracious, and that indeed we are. But you better know what you believe and why, for you're able to stand and oppose the world system. The sea is centered on Christ. Boy, what a sign for Christ. Center on Him. You say, well, I can't do that with all the distractions. That's what the call is of Scripture. To focus on Him, to be transformed, to become like Him. And then you, as you use your resources, take the gifts He gave you and use them. Take the spiritual, the physical, whatever resources He gave you. The only reason we have anything in this life is to give back to Him. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly around a necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the S is seek the truth. I almost changed that this last week to share the truth. But that actually falls under use your resources. You're going to find out what you believe and why you believe it. Focus. So those little bookmarks, take those along with you. Remind yourself. If you haven't memorized it, memorize it. And there's plenty of them back there. If we run out, we'll get some more. Now, focus on what? How does that relate to relationships? We have been considering the fact that the two greatest commands are what has to be fulfilled in our life. That we're to learn to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's another way to say every part of you. Every single part of you. Some of those songs kind of touch the emotions, don't they? In a response of love to God. Now, at one point in my life, I thought everything was built on emotions in the Christian life. At another point in my life, I thought if you had emotions, you weren't in the Christian life. And there's always a balance in there. David responded emotionally. Did you read Psalm 145 to Psalm 150 last week? I don't know if you remembered that or not. If you didn't read it last week, read it this week. Read those Psalms every day. It'll take you about 10 minutes. Because they're all about praising Him, a song of ascents whenever they went up to the temple. Incredible pictures. David connected with God. He was a man after his own heart, not perfect. He just said, I want to do everything to please you. That's what I want in my life. We have seen that we're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And John says you can't love God and not love your neighbor. That's pretty clear. You can't hate your brother and love God. The two don't work together. So the question is, how do we love our neighbor? Because some of them aren't easy to love. Do you ever look at yourself real close to the mirror and have there been times you have not been easy to love? Well, I have. And yet He never wavered in His love for me or you. And that's where He wants us. Now, relationships are how we express loving one another. And the Bible has a lot to say about them. Over 120 uses in the New Testament that talk about relationships. And sometimes I see courses and all kinds of different courses on do this, do that, and some practical applications. And I like to make practical applications, but I like to teach the principles. Because the principles will guide you when you don't have a specific. There's no way to stand up in a pulpit and give you every specific of every possible application from any particular principle. So take the principle and put it up here and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, and He's going to show you which one. At a given point in time, you're supposed to be using. That's what He does. If you lack wisdom, ask. He's not going to let us go through this life walking by sight. He loves us too much to let us do that. So He's going to force us into situations we don't have an answer to, that we have to rely on Him. Because it's all about trusting Him. It's the foundation. That's the whole of this life. Why are we here? What's your big test? Trust Him. Love Him. When you don't understand Him, love others when they're unlovable. And God will have done a work in your life and you will know it. Now, none of us belong in heaven. We're sinners. But we've been saved by grace if we've accepted His work on the cross. Then we do belong, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, because that faith has all of its merit in the object of the faith. We've looked at various things like thoughts of one another, because it breaks down to love one another, their thoughts and their speech and their actions that go along with it. The thoughts involve submitting to one another. We learn to think as Jesus did, to see others as more important than ourselves, to put ourselves second on the list and not first on the list. Philippians 2:3, other passages. That's what we learn, the attitude of submitting to one another. And what we're exploring now is encouraging one another. Encouraging one another is a picture of the right words. Learning to come up with the right words. There are words that kill, and there are words that give life. Proverbs talks about it. One of the challenges one time was read the book of Proverbs and find out how many times it talks about speaking good words to a person in need, that need them. It's important business. You can have an eternal impact on people by your words. And that's what the Christian community is about, learning to offer encouraging words. Some have the gift of encouragement. And you know them. You know who they are. They have the gift of encouragement. And you know, oftentimes they don't even have to say anything, do they? I think sometimes the gift of encouragement is the gift of listening. You're going to listen. You're not trying to fix them, solve all the problems in the world or anything else. But you're listening, looking for that word that is fitting for the need of the moment. And what are you doing? Encouragement realizes the power of a well-timed word. The communities are often very shallow. We're banging off each other's layers because we put these protective layers up and these walls up. And that's the only way we're relating with each other. We have to get past the shallowness, and to get past the shallowness requires an openness, but not necessarily a full and complete openness. You're willing to share your life with somebody else, and you can get hurt. You get hurt real bad. But what is the deal about openness? Because some people hear open, oh, I need to be open with people, and they become spiritual flashers. Look at my sins. Okay? And they want somebody that loves them for who they are. I'm a spiritual flasher. Love me. Okay? And that's what they want. And they're not interested in you. They're interested in them. We are that way from time to time. We get so wrapped up in ourselves. And we want some people to like us or feel sorry for us. So we open up. That's a manipulation. Total commitment's the right solution. When you are committed to encouraging other people, when a husband is committed to encouraging his wife and vice versa, or encouraging your family members, or encouraging your church members, you make the decision for commitment. And commitment is hard for us to do and getting harder in this country to commit. And yet, that's what God calls us to do. One of the very first messages that I ever taught when I came to Oklahoma City. In fact, it was even before we knew we were coming to Oklahoma City. We just came over on a visit. A few of you might remember it. Some of you obviously won't remember it. But I did an acrostic. I love acrostics. Can you tell? This was a 10-letter acrostic to the word commitment. Commitment. I can still run through them, but I'm going to spare you that this morning. Because that's part of how I learn things. To know that you're totally committed to helping somebody else, that's going to impact people's souls if you are committed to them. What makes a pastor a good pastor? Great education, great theological training, or commitment to those allotted to his charge? What is the marker? The other stuff can be worked on, but the other one is an attitude. Total commitment's the right solution. The character of an encourager is important. Because this involves learning to do what does not come naturally. What comes naturally with a sin nature is wanting everything coming this way. We want people to encourage us. We feel down, so we want somebody to come along and encourage us. So it is not natural to do this. Some people encourage just so they'll be encouraged back. Okay? If you've studied that little chart about goals, I don't want to encourage you so you'll encourage me. That becomes a mutual admiration society, and the community stays shallow. Just talking to layers with each other. An encourager is going to be like Christ and led by the Holy Spirit. Encourager comes from the same word that is used to describe the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. John 16, I will give you another helper, another encourager. Jesus Christ is the encourager. So if we're going to encourage somebody, our motivation has to be pure. Because we're supposed to not go on passing judgment before the time, wait until the Lord comes. He'll bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each person's praise will come to him from God. Ministry to others. Yeah, there we go. See where I are. If you make it to your goal to impress somebody with your caring heart, it's not the true function of an encourager. Now you go up, and I want everybody to think I'm great because I'm willing to encourage you. Even though the person may not realize your hidden motives, might be real good at hiding them and still be encouraged. God can use the action in spite of us. Now, that's one of the neat things. Some people say, well, I don't like you. I don't want to be a hypocrite and offer you a word of encouragement. God says, do the right thing, work on the wrong attitude. That's what we're supposed to do. If we're going to wait until we get all the hypocrisy out of our souls to live the Christian life, we'll never live the Christian life. We do the right things. Okay, and work on the attitudes. Ministry to others should become more important than whether or not our desires are met. That's where it needs to be in our life. That's a change. That's a transformation. And if you don't do Romans 12, 1 and 2 to present your body a living holy sacrifice, you don't climb up on that altar and say, here am I, Lord. I am reporting for duty today. If you want to cut me into little pieces, bring them on. That's what you want to do. See, you know, that's to say that, and the fear just running through everybody going, I can't do that. He might do this. He might do this. He might do this. But love casts out fear. You love the one that called you. And you say, what's your assignment for me today? That's what Paul did. Locked me in a prison? Okay. I got some guards to minister to. Cut my head off? Praise God. You don't almost see him doing that. Why? He's going to send me into the presence. I know I'm going to be in heaven tonight. You want to do that? They couldn't get under Paul's skin. I heard somebody say this last week, Paul was supernatural. Person, he didn't. He was special. He was special. He was just above and beyond all of us. You just haven't read what he wrote. Philippi, I came to you in fear. I was in fear and trembling and I came to you. I was scared to death. But I still did the right thing. And God took it away. And I learned to be content in any and everything. Ministry to others became more important to Paul than whether or not his desires were met. The natural tendency, though, is to become dependent rather than dependable. Sin nature is dependent inherently. It looks to everybody and everything to provide happiness. Instead of being the one that says, look what God has done with me. He's made me a new creation. What's man able to do to me? That's David, Psalm 56. What's man able to do to me? I'm going to pour everything he's poured into me. I want it overflowing. I'm going to pour it into you. Think of a family and what that would do in families in this nation if people stopped living selfish lives and started living selfless lives. Turn to Psalm 142 with me, if you would. You're going to face times when there is seemingly no one to encourage you but God. And these are good times. Think about this one. Boy, isn't that against what the world would say? Okay? And now what the world wouldn't say this at all. Psalm 142. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. You did know my path. In the way where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am brought low. Deliver me from my persecutions, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I might give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me. Here is a cry of despair, realizing that things are still good. If the only person you find yourself in your life and the only person you can turn to is the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. We need to maintain our commitment to minister to others, even when they're severely failing in their ministry to us. One of the things that'll happen, you'll hear this short ball guy saying, I need to be an encourager. I need to pay attention to my words. I don't need to take my words and cut down my husband or cut down my wife or use them to put them down or this sarcasm or any. I don't need to do this. I need to use these words to display love. I need to use these words to encourage them, to build them up, to keep them headed in the right direction. And I need somebody to help me. And nobody does. Thus you share the sufferings of Christ. We forget. We read about Judas, the betrayer, and we forget the other 11 did too. They came back quicker. He didn't come back at all. But all of the sheep scattered from the shepherd. They spoke with bravado. Peter cut off Malchus's ear. Lord said, quit it, stuck his ear back on. Simplistic explanation, and that's what happened. They all disappeared for a while, and then they started to come back, starting with John. You think that was a good feeling to know his friends, whom he had given everything to and for, just deserted him? He said, can't you pray with me for an hour? Guys, and what did they do? They fell asleep. They fell asleep. Now, what do you do, and when do you tell other people how you feel? How you feel? Because see, there's always a balance point in here. There's always a balance. When you decide to let the Holy Spirit use you to encourage others, and you begin to see Him at work in and through you, it'll probably accentuate your yearnings to receive in kind. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers, was a circuit preacher, an itinerant preacher, and he traveled from church to church to church. And he had an absolutely incredible, phenomenal ministry. He used to try and make people mad enough they go back home, research it in their Bibles, try and prove him wrong. That was his objective. One time, the passing the hat came from that. He passed the hat, got it back. Was nothing in the hat. Okay? He just said, "Father, we thank thee that you saw fit to return my hat, because it's very hot outside there." He gave thanks in all things. But you're going to want it in return. He suffered tremendous bouts of depression. Constantly fought it. Constantly had to turn to the Lord. Tried Dietrich Bonhoeffer in prison in World War II. He was actually executed 4 days before the liberation in Germany. Had to be by himself in despair from time to time. But yet his writings, his greatest writings, were done in prison, just like Paul. The Cost of Discipleship, he wrote. What happens? He cries out to the Lord and he goes into his presence. What should you do when the opportunity arises for you to encourage someone who irritates you? Okay, we'll try and get practical. Does anybody in here know, have anybody that irritates them? You all got a picture there, huh? Sometimes more than one. It's like going through the airport and the guy says, did anybody give you, or did anybody place anything in your luggage that you don't know anything about? And the guy says, if I don't know anything about it, how would I know it's in my luggage? And the attendant says, that's why we ask. Two people not communicating very well. You're going to encourage somebody that irritates you. Sometimes you're really caught off guard by some of their comments. Realize first there are three basic strategies which are used for handling emotions. There's what is called repression, which is pretending to be something we're not. Very emotional people oftentimes will bury their emotions totally and completely, and that's called repression. That's not good. What happens when you need help? Emotionally, you need help. Should you ask or not ask? Okay? And you want to encourage somebody, and you approach them to do that. Sometimes people bury their emotions. So obviously, you don't want to try and encourage them in public, because what you're going to do is build their wall thicker, and they're not going to listen. We pretend to be things we aren't. Indiscriminate expression, and it robs people of the opportunity to see Christ work through them. Because sometimes we're all emotional creatures to one degree or another, and sometimes we can just blurt out. Well, that's the way I feel. That's the way it is. Deal with it. Okay? You deal with it. What about me dealing with some of this thing? Indiscriminate expression. When that is done, and you don't try and deal with it, and try and process it, and try and work through it, you get robbed of the opportunity of seeing God work in your life. It's the thumos anger. It's the explosive anger. It just hits and boom. There it is, and it's out there, and it's bad words, and you can't take them back. Oftentimes harmful words, and you can't take them back. You can't go get them once they're gone. That's an indiscriminate expression. But what about an acknowledgement with purposeful expression? First, we take our feelings to God, and then we discern when it's permissible to express our feeling to other people. What it's doing is saying, let everybody be slow to speak. Okay? Something gets you wrong somehow, and You're fighting this, and you need to realize this when you're trying to encourage other people who just blurt things out and cut off relationships and stuff like that. Say, hey, count to 10. Okay? Talk to God first. Husband and wife, that would probably work real good, wouldn't it? You can be mad, be angry, Ephesians 4, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then work through it before the day is done. Okay? That is saying, I'm going to go to God with this thing first. Okay? And then let the Holy Spirit lead you about whether or not to say anything. We should express our acknowledged emotions when they will further God's purposes. Is that what we want to do? We want to express our emotions to get even? To fix somebody? What's this thing about everything we do to the glory of God? It's legitimate to tell other people about your needs and seek their encouragement and their counsel. From Galatians 6, 1 and 2, which calls us to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Now, how are you going to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ if nobody tells anybody how they feel? Okay? So instead of everybody jumping up and going, all right, let's flash everybody. Wouldn't that be a church service? Okay, everybody stand up and start telling everybody at the same time about all your sins. We're going to be a spiritual flasher. We're going to parade all. That's not going to edify anybody, is it? But instead, deal with it. And if you're having trouble, having humility to say, I need help. I need help. And then go to somebody that cares and try and get the help. By the same token, don't repress your feelings of wanting to give up. Because sometimes people will just want to give up so that you don't seek help before it's too late. If you're about to give up, talk to somebody. Let somebody know. We as an encourager, though, and trying to be an encourager, that means we start paying attention to other people. Most of you in here, shocking, that I see your faces and I see them enough, and we don't see each other all the time, just a few hours a week, if we're fortunate. And I can quite often tell if something's not right in your life. You probably could, I don't know how good an actor I am. I don't know if you can tell something's not right in my life or not. But there is something different, isn't there, about the people you know and the people you care for and the people you love. And you say, well, I don't ever notice anything in my spouse. I don't ever notice anything in my kids. I don't ever, if there's any problem, they're the ones messed up. Maybe we're so self-centered we don't pay attention. But when you pay attention to people, you start knowing that something's not right. You don't know what it is or anything, but the Holy Spirit is tweaking you to maybe offer a word of encouragement. Now, of the utmost importance is surrender to the Holy Spirit in the area of encouraging one another. It's part of our ministry. Don't wait until it feels right or until you find just the right moment. We don't want to be fear-driven. We want to be service-driven. And we're not going to get through all of this. I'm about to run out of time. But I wanted to get here in the process of encouragement. Recognize that words that encourage are inspired by love and directed toward fear. We go back to the garden and we realize that with our sin nature came a fearful attitude. Google the word fear someday. And you'll probably have a million or two hits. How many fears are there? Family Life Encyclopedia lists about 200 of them that they've identified. Okay, we're a fearful people. But 1 John 4:18 says perfect love casts out fear. Many people are afraid of dying. Many people are afraid of living. We're afraid of this, we're afraid of that. You want to encourage somebody, try and find out what they're afraid of. And then offer them hope. Try and find out what that sin nature has got hold of in their life. Are they afraid of being exposed? Afraid of people not thinking them to be as great as they want them to think they are? What are they afraid of? Sometimes you can just come right out and say, what are you afraid of? And sometimes they might tell you something and you might say, and in addition to that, what else is bothering you? Okay? And sometimes the real deal will come out. And then you can address their fear. Now we address fears with Bible bullets, right? Okay? Load the shotgun. Okay? And you're afraid of that? Oh, stop being afraid. You didn't get that? I'll show you 16 verses. Fear not, for I am with you. Okay? Now, encouragement means to call alongside. That means you're there with them. You're not saying, deal with it. Although sometimes that might even be what you have to do. What you're saying is, I'm here with you. I'm part of the same body. I'm part of the same family. We're in this together. Because when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. So fear, or the process of encouragement, if you can direct to people's fears and offer them hope. Some of you are afraid to talk to other people about Jesus Christ. And I don't need a show of hands. Sometimes I start talking about evangelism and carrying the word and giving a gospel coin out, some people go, I mean, it's just body language is a lot. You know, just kind of, you say, well, I'm a better poker player than that. Don't go to a Texas Hold'em convention. Love casts out fear. You're afraid to share Jesus with your neighbor. I don't think your love for the Lord is strong enough yet. Now, what do you need to work on? Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll find out that, yeah, you're not afraid to talk to people about the Lord anymore. Rely on the Holy Spirit, and you won't need a Bible bullet to do it with. You'll be able to communicate with them in a level that actually communicates. It takes the sword of the Spirit to go through scar tissue. You're not going to do it. The Word of God can go through it. But let Him wield the sword. You might be just the messenger, but sometimes you'll be hated. The process of encouragement. The song Brian did, let's load up that last one. We're going to close with that song, Tears in Heaven, because there is not going to be any. Ruth Cunningham, how old is Ruth? 90? Huh? 85. Incredible lady. Concert pianist. Hardly ever saw her without a smile on her face. Sense of humor. Don't try and outwit her. Okay? She can play with you there, just like if you wanted to. Credible lady, loved the Lord, loved His Word, loved to hear it taught, was an encourager in her own way. And right now, she's dancing. Okay? No pain, no sorrow. Old things have passed away. She is happy. And her transition was fairly pleasant as it can be. The Lord's blessed us with two people of that nature in the last month. Carrie Jane's mom was a month from 103. And she just went to sleep. And that was it. Ushered into the presence of the Lord. And to do a memorial service like that, those are almost fun. Almost. No tears. Amen. Father, we're so amazingly blessed. We come together in a free country we take so easily for granted. Father, we come together set free from Satan, and yet we so easily are entangled by him and by sins. Father, I pray we would focus, fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your hand would be upon us. We pray that we would remember your word. And Father, we pray for the courage to use it. We constantly find the Apostle Paul, Lord, praying for boldness. We know how easy it is for fear to set in. I pray you would remove our fear and use us to bring others to your kingdom. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.